We're going to begin in Luke chapter 22 this morning, if you want to follow along there. It is great to be here. I can't even begin to express the emotions that went through my mind and heart Thursday morning when Pastor Bowen called me, that Brother Graber wanted me to preach. It was anything from, you know, deathly afraid to being nervous to being excited, but I finally landed on being humbled. It's honestly a great humbling experience to even be thought of, and even be thought of that late of an hour. It's been a blessing. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come and preach. I'm thankful just to be able to help out. And I do appreciate the church praying for our pastor. He needs it. Brother Bowen wishes he could be here, but I know that he appreciates your prayers, and the members of 12 Ryan do as well. In Luke chapter 22, we're going to start reading in verse 54. This thought actually originated from a message that I'm bringing tomorrow evening at 12 Ryan, and I thought about kind of double dipping and bringing the same message, but as I started looking at it a little more Thursday evening, the Lord led a different direction. The same passage, just a little bit different thought here. And in verse 54, it says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." And every time I come across this passage, I immediately start pointing my finger at Peter. I immediately start thinking, how could he? How could he betray the Lord and Savior, the Master, in this man? How can he openly say that, "I know not the man"? And the more that I point my finger at Peter, thinking that I'm much better than he is, I begin to realize that even though I can honestly say I've never said those words that I can remember, I've never said, "I know not the man." But the Lord brought to my attention that each and every day I deny him in other ways. And the message that, Lord willing, I'm bringing tomorrow night is the ways that I deny Christ, the ways that we deny Christ, even though we don't say those words. Whether it be at work or in our everyday lives or at home or, dare I say, even in church, where we don't give God the prominence he deserves, that we deny him in our actions. And I tend to fault Peter for this moment of weakness. He displays a great moment of weakness here. And I fault him because he got to walk with Christ daily. He got to be there. He got to have a close relationship. He got to talk to Christ. He got to learn from him. He got to hear messages that Jesus brought himself. He was there to give him advice, give him direction. He witnessed the great miracles of our Lord and Savior firsthand. How could he, after seeing all these things, how could he say those words? How could he be that weak to deny our Lord and Savior? And the Lord was working with me a little bit, thinking, you know, you should be talking with me every day. You should be walking with me every day, just like Peter had the opportunity. That my life shouldn't be different. I should seek the Lord daily. I should minister to him. I should witness. I should be there talking about Christ. I should be observing the miracles that he's still doing today in our lives. We see many miracles, many sick that are healed, many people that are saved, which is a great miracle. And when I thought of this, and I thought about the theme here, and the thought I want to consider tonight is, we see Christ relieving the suffering of a sinful people in our moments of great weakness. In our moments of great weakness, we can still see the Lord and Savior. The times where our strength isn't enough, the time that we are weak, the times that we deny him, we still see him. And just briefly here, I don't want to look at Peter too long. I want to reflect on ourselves, but we're going to look back about the life of Peter up until this point. So if you want to flip back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 4 here it says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.' And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. We see here the calling of Peter to be a disciple of our Lord and Savior. We see here in verse 5 when Jesus approaches that Peter calls him master. He recognizes the greatness that Jesus was, how the position of authority that he should think of Jesus. He called him master. Even before being called to be a disciple, he knew that this man was someone to be above. This was man someone that was to be called master. And in verse 8, we see that Peter falls on his knees before Jesus and he acknowledges his sinful nature. He calls Jesus Lord. He says, Lord, depart from me. He's a sinful man. He knew that he was unworthy to be in the very presence of Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus was separate. He was holy. He wasn't to be in the presence of grateful, sinful man. And in verse 9, we see that they were astonished by their catch. They were astonished by the number of fishes they caught. By Peter's own power, his own profession was to fish, but they could not catch any fish. But the Lord just spake, told them a simple command, and they were astonished by their catch. They saw the greatness and the power of the Lord firsthand. They saw how great things Jesus could do. And in verse 10, we see that Peter was called to catch men. He was called to leave his profession, to come and catch men, to come follow Jesus Christ. And verse 11 says there he forsook all to follow Jesus. He left everything he had. He left his job, his only source of income, his only way to feed himself, to help his family. He left his family behind. He left his friends, whoever it may be. He left everyone else that was with him. He left it all behind to follow Jesus. We see that he didn't question Jesus or make conditions. He didn't question Jesus like, well, how are we going to eat? How are we going to survive if I can no longer catch fish? Or he didn't make conditions saying, you know, first let me make enough money so that we can support ourselves in our journey. He went straight away. He forsook all to follow Jesus. And then flip over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Says, And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the sons of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. We see here that Peter was chosen out of the disciples to become an apostle. He was one of 12 that Jesus would later place first in the church. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that he placed the apostles in the church first. What an honor that is for Peter to be called out. You know, what a man he must have been. What a follower of Christ he must have been that Jesus would call him out of the disciples to set him apart. You want to turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 here. It says, When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We see here that Peter knew that Jesus was one of God. He knew that he was the Son of the Most High, living God. He recognized the greatness and power that Christ had. And we see also that it was revealed to him by God the Father. It wasn't revealed to him by any man. So what kind of man is this that was chosen to be an apostle, that had the insight straight from God, that he was the Son of God, that he was Christ? And then in Matthew chapter 26... Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 30. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, That though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." We see here that Jesus was telling the disciples that they were going to betray him. They were going to leave him. They were going to be offended. They were going to deny him. They were going to scatter abroad after the things to come. So they were going to hide the fact that they knew who Jesus was. They were going to be scared. They were going to be frightened. But in verse 33, we see Peter speaking out boldly. He says he will never betray Christ. If everyone else betrays him, he will not do it. No matter the consequences, no matter what will happen. He was sure in his convictions. He was bold. He was confident. He was confident that he would stand alone if need be. If these other ones will desert you, Lord, I will be there to the very end. And in verse 34, we see Jesus specifically telling Peter that it was going to happen three times. That it was going to happen three times in a short period of time. That he was going to deny him three times. But in verse 35, again, Peter speaks out confidently and boldly, saying that he will die. He would rather die than betray his Lord and Savior. He was willing to suffer the cause of Christ. He was willing to go to the very end. And then back over to John chapter 18. We're almost done flipping around here, so forgive me. John chapter 18, we'll start in verse 3. Says, "Judas, then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come up upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou givest me, I have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up the sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" We see here Peter was getting ready to back up the words he said. He told Christ that he was going to die for him. He was ready to fight, to stand up for what he believed in, stand up for his convictions. He was backing that up. He drew the sword. He was ready to fight. He struck the servant. And with the other guards there, he was probably asking to die. That was probably, you know, a penalty. That could have been death. He was ready to die for Christ. He was strong. He wasn't weak in those moments. What a great display of strength that is, to be willing to fight, to be willing to die for his Lord, to sacrifice his own life. He was willing to pay the price for Christ. He was willing to suffer so that Christ didn't have to. But he failed to realize that Christ didn't need him. Christ didn't need him or anyone else. The price to pay was his alone. Only he could do the job. He was sent for a mission. That's what he had to do. And then back in our text in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 60. It says, "And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." He went out and wept bitterly or violently. He was saddened at his moment of weakness. This great moment of weakness that he displayed saddened his heart, made him angry at himself. He brought himself to tears because of what he had done. He denied his Lord and Savior. But the question I want to consider is, what happened to Peter? What happened to this man that moments before, these moments in Peter's life, he was confident, he was bold, he was ready to stand up for Christ. He was ready to to die for him. He was ready to attack with the sword. What happened to that Peter? That all of a sudden now he's brought to tears because he was weak, because he denied his Lord and Savior. And the answer is pretty simple. Just a simple moment of weakness. A moment where his strength wasn't enough for him to endure the trials. It led him to that bitterness. But it didn't end there. Peter's story did not end at that moment. How sad would that be if Peter walked away bitterly and that was the end? That was the end of his life. His last moment was denying his Lord and Savior. We see that Christ relieved Peter's suffering. Christ was there. He relieved Peter from his suffering. He began to use Peter in a great way after this moment. He wiped away those tears from Peter's face with forgiveness. I believe Peter went away repenting, sorry for what he did. How could he do it? And he was forgiven in that moment. He went on to preach the gospel with boldness. Amen. Acts 4:13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge that he had been with Jesus." That's a far way from weeping bitterly, hiding cowardly, being weak. And all of a sudden, he's being bold once again. He's taken advantage of his knowledge of what the Lord has given him. He finally recognized he cannot do those things on his own strength. Just because he said he could do it or that he wanted to wasn't enough. He needed Jesus to give him that strength. Amen. We see that God went on to use Peter to write books of the Bible, to write letters to his churches, to his people, to be preserved for all eternity. Peter was relieved because through his suffering and weeping, he repented. But how about us today? Do we react that same way? When we deny Christ in many other ways, with our actions or words or our thoughts, does it tear us up on the inside? Do we walk away weeping bitterly when we don't take the opportunity to witness? When we think something we shouldn't think? When we do something we shouldn't do? When our actions tell people that we aren't a Christian, that we don't know Christ? How do we react? Do we walk away like Peter in tears? Or do we get angry at ourselves? And I brought this out in a devotion probably about 2 or 3 years ago now, before our Sunday school hour, and something that stuck with me when I first came across this thought. But every time I'm at work or I say something that I don't, I hear those words, "I know not the man," ring in my mind. I know not the man. When I do something that's not honoring to our Father, we're saying we don't know the man. We don't know who this is. If we're not suffering, if we don't have that moment that we walk away with tears or bitterly in our heart, we need to make our calling and election sure. We need to make sure that we know Jesus as our Savior. Because our denials of Him, our moments of weakness, should cause us to suffer. It should tear us up on the inside. Yeah. And just a few quick things about his denial there. We see that Peter's denial and moment of great weakness came when he was separated from Christ. It came at a moment where he was separated from his Lord, his Master. He spent the last several years next to Jesus Christ, walking by his side. Wherever Jesus went, Peter followed. Whatever needed to be done, Peter was there to do. He spent his time ministering to Christ, ministering with Christ to the people. He spent his time witnessing the great miracles, to learning from his Savior, learning from his Master, getting the direction straight from Jesus' mouth, knowing exactly what he needed to do. And that's the same thing as us. When we become separated from Christ, our shortcomings are going to come. We're going to be weak. Yeah. And it's our fault, if we're seemingly separated from Christ. And I say it that way because we know that we cannot be separated from Christ if we're saved. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee." And we know in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from God. So how can we get to the point where we're seemingly separated? Where we separate ourselves. It's not of God. God does not choose to leave us. We choose to separate ourselves. Mm-hmm. We separate ourselves by not praying. We have that constant line of communication open to our Savior, to talk with Him daily, just as Peter had that opportunity. It's up to us to use it. Isaiah 59:1-2, if you want to turn there. We know that we're told to pray without ceasing. It's supposed to be in the attitude of prayer, talking with God constantly. But it's up to us. It's up to us to make that communication. It's up to us to use it. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 here says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not that God cannot hear us. It's not that God can't. It's not against his ability. It's that he will not hear us if we clog that communication with sin. The sin in our life separates ourselves from God. So even if we try to take advantage of prayer, but we have things in our life that are hindering it, God will not hear us. We need to take full advantage of our prayer life to confess our sins, to draw closer to him, not to separate from it. We also separate ourselves by neglecting God's word. Joshua 1 and verse 7 says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success." We are to meditate in his word day and night. Supposed to keep it in our hearts, hide it. But how often do we neglect his word? I think of the children's song, you know, we forget our Bibles, forget to pray, we begin to shrink. We need the nourishment of God's word to keep us going, to keep us growing, to keep us strong, to keep us on the right path. Without it, we are weak and lost. And every time I think of neglecting God's word, that, you know, I go a day or something or some time without reading God's word, and, you know, I tend to have a bad day. I tend to have a bad day when I separate myself from God. And it just amazes me that how readily available the word of God is in this country that we still neglect it. You know, we have countless numbers of Bibles in our homes. We have Bibles in every pew. There's a stack of Bibles in the back. It's readily available for us to have. You know, we all have cell phones with a Bible app, I'm sure. There's nowhere we go that we don't have the word of Christ. And then I think of their missionaries when they come to churches and they talk about their works, how the people just want the word of God. They want their very own Bible. They desire to have God's word. They would do anything to obtain it. They would hide it in their houses if it's illegal, just so they can be close to God. But yet we go through our days and don't even think about it. We don't open our Bibles. We don't take our time to read. We don't take our time to pray. How do we react to it? Does it cause us to suffer when we separate from God's word? When we're not in God's word daily, receiving the instructions, does it cause us to suffer? And we find that we can separate ourselves by neglecting the assembly of God. You know, in Hebrews 10:25, we're told not to forsake the assembly. We're told not to take it lightly. We're supposed to be here when the doors are open. I know, you know, the people here, everyone here, are giving up their Friday nights and Saturdays to come to the house of God. It may not apply. But what happens when we have a valid reason to miss church? When we're sick, we're providentially hindered, we physically can't get out to church, it should still cause us to suffer. We should be at home wishing we could be in the service. I think of some of our elder members at church that can't get out, but they desire to be in the house of God. Every time they're able to get out or somebody brings them out, they're happy to be there. They want so badly to get out of their house even though they can't. And then those that are healthy neglect the assembly. They choose not to come for various reasons. How does that make us feel? Do we sit at home and we miss church, don't even think about it? Or do we feel that something's missing in our hearts that we may not even be able to put a finger on it right away? But something should be missing. Something should cause us to suffer some agony and some pain. But even in that moment of weakness where we're separating ourselves from him, we can see Jesus relieving that suffering when we go astray. We see that he chastens those that he loves in order to restore them. Amen. He brings the suffering in our life that we may be restored unto him, that we may come back. We see that the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one that went astray to bring him back. He leaves all the others to come back for the one. We see Jesus bringing us back into his fold when we're suffering in our moments of weakness for being separated. And then we can kind of infer that Peter's moment of great weakness came after great moments of confidence. Peter was puffed up in pride throughout the scriptures, throughout his life when he was called to be a disciple and an apostle. He was overconfident many times that he wouldn't fall, that he wouldn't fail his Lord, that no matter the outcome, he would stand by Christ's side. He was confident that even though everyone else would abandon Christ, that he wouldn't. He was so confident, puffed up with pride, he thought he knew better than Jesus Christ himself. when Jesus pointed them out specifically and said, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to do it. It's going to happen. But Peter thought he knew better than Jesus. Once again, he said, no, that's not going to happen. Not me. I don't care what you say, it's not going to happen. And we all know Proverbs 16:17. It says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Better it is to be of humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. When we rely on ourselves, we're asking to fail. When we take pride in our own doing, we're asking to fall. We're asking to be destroyed. Mm-hmm. Putting confidence in ourselves is a great weakness. Great many moments of weaknesses that I have are when I think I can do something. You know, when I don't think I don't have to bother God for this, or you know, He can take a break. I can handle this my own. I can do what I need to do. I don't need God by my side. But I tend to fall. When I go to work, I work in a wicked place. I work in a factory setting with wicked people that openly, blatantly trash my Lord and Savior. They talk bad about God, use His name in vain. And when I go into work thinking I can handle it on myself, that's when I become weak. That's when I fall and fail. But we can still see Jesus in it. We can still see Jesus, because the days that I come to work and I remember to pray, or I take time throughout my day to repent for my sins, for not repraying, the day gets better. I can see Jesus relieving my suffering. He protects my ears. He protects my eyes from things I shouldn't see or hear. We have no reason to be confident. We can't do anything of ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't pay the debt of sin that we owe. But Jesus can, and He did. Amen. That was His reason for coming. That was His responsibility. No matter how confident we are, we cannot do those things. We can't even simply do the work that we are asked to do in and of ourselves. We're told to go out and witness, to preach the gospel, to teach all nations. But I can't do it alone. One of the hardest things for me to do is to knock on somebody's door and ask about Christ. To walk up to a stranger and openly say, do you know Christ as your Savior? Can I take a few minutes to talk about my Lord with you? Or to carry my Bible openly at work or school or wherever I might have been? It's a hard thing for me to do. I can't do it myself. But we know that our strength comes from our Lord. When we are weak, He is strong. He is the strength that we need. After our pride brings us to a fall, we will see Jesus picking up the pieces. Yes. Picking us back up, restoring us in our moments of weakness. Amen. We'll see Jesus in our weakest moments. And then we can see Peter's moment of great weakness came when he was afraid. When he was afraid and uncertain of the events to come. He left everything to follow Christ. He gave it all up. He gave his family away. He gave his job away. He left everything behind, his possessions, his home, to follow Christ. And now all of a sudden, it's taken away. Even though they were told that it was going to happen, that they were going to be separated for a moment, that they were going to be without him here on this earth. They knew it was coming. But I can only imagine what was going through Peter's mind and the other apostles at the time. All of a sudden, we see Jesus getting arrested, being taken away, going to be unfairly tried and put to death. What are we going to do? What was Peter going to do? Were they going to go after the followers of Jesus next? Were they going to start rounding up the Christians, rounding up the disciples and the apostles? Was Peter's very life in danger? Could that be why he denied Christ? Why he was saying, I know not the man? He was afraid for his life. What was Peter going to do now? In John 21, we see that he returns to his profession. In verse 3, he says, I go a-fishing. He goes back to what he known. He goes back to his life without Christ. The complete opposite of what God wanted him to do. He forgot who was in control. He forgot that Jesus was still in control in that moment. That God was still in control. But instead, he insisted on going back to fishing. Going back to what he knew. Going back to his life. And if we apply this to our lives, we can know that our moments of weakness come when we are afraid. When we are moments that we're fearful, that we don't know what's going to happen, we let our emotions control us. You know, fear is a great motivator. We do things out of fear that we normally won't do. Because we're afraid for our safety or our lives. We don't think clearly. And when we don't think clearly, we make many mistakes. Yeah. That moment of weakness and our fear causes us to fail, causes us to make mistakes. When we're uncertain, we forget who's in control, or we're uncertain of an outcome, it's a scary thing. You know, the great fear of the unknown. We don't know what's lurking around the corner. We don't know what's in store for us next. And when I was thinking of this, it just made me, I don't know, have more a mission for missionaries and pastors that go out. Missionaries that leave everything behind to go to a foreign land to preach the gospel. They don't know what's ahead of them. They don't know what they're walking into, but they do it willingly. And I think of pastors that pastor small churches that leave the comforts of their family, their jobs to make an income, and they go to a small church, not knowing what's going to happen. But they put their faith in God. They overcome that fear through Jesus Christ. Amen. And we have no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be uncertain. There's no reason to fear, because when we're afraid, we will see Jesus. We will see Jesus relieving our suffering. Psalms 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." In Psalms 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" We have no reason to be afraid if we know Jesus. He will make himself known in our moments of weakness. In times of uncertainty, he is still in control. And this is quickly becoming one of my favorite verses in the time that we're in. Isaiah 6:1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And that's exactly where he is today. In our moments of uncertainty in this world, we don't know what's going on with other countries. We don't know what's going on in our own country. We see the path that our country is going on is very dark, very uncertain, very, very scary. But we can look up and still see the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. He's still there, the same place where he was in the great time of turmoil when King Uzziah died. What does the people do when their king dies? When their leader dies? What do? They look up to the Lord. We display great moments of weakness when we are seemingly separated from our God. When we seemingly separate from ourselves. When we neglect His Word, neglect His assembly. We display great moments of weakness. We display moments of weakness when we're too confident in ourselves. We take pride in our abilities. We display great moments of weakness when we're afraid and we're uncertain. We forget who's in control. But 1 John 1:9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Even in our great weakest moments, in our greatest moments of weakness, if we confess our sins, we confess those before our Lord, He's faithful to forgive them. He's faithful to make Himself known, to restore us back to His side. Again, "The Lord is my strength. When we are weak, He is strong." And we'll close over in Revelation chapter 22. Or 21, sorry. Revelation chapter 21. In verse 1 here it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." He will wipe away all of our tears and sufferings. Our great moments of weakness here on this earth will mean nothing when Jesus reveals Himself back for His people, when He comes back to bring His people home. All of our sufferings, all of our tears will be wiped away. We were a people bound for hell to suffer eternally. The sufferings we have on this earth are nothing compared to what we deserve, to what we were bound to do, to what we were destined to be. But we know that Jesus, through His death, burial, and resurrection, He paid it all. Amen. He cured that suffering of His people. Even though we were weak, we couldn't save ourselves from sin, Jesus paid it all. Jesus relieved His suffering. Even in our greatest moments of weakness, we will still see Jesus relieving His people of their suffering. Brother Graham.
Brother Keith, you've come, let's stand.